Well, good morning to each of you. It's good to be here, hear that little lesson on salt. I had to think a little bit about the four oceans in the world. They're loaded with salt so much that if you drink it, it'll kill you. And that the water, God, that was God's plan to get rid of waste. When all the rivers flow into the sea, and that salt that's in the ocean purifies and cleanses things. It's an ongoing. And the thing when you think about it is that it hasn't stopped doing that since creation. God is faithful. And I think about that. The water in the ocean is salty. And when the clouds come around and the wind and they lift those vapors off the ocean, they bring it to the land, it falls on us and it's not salty. It's just rainwater. But the salt stays in the ocean. And God uses that as a cleansing agent for all of humanity since creation. And he is faithful in doing that. So yeah, it was good to hear that about salt. There's, you know, every county before winter arrives, you see those in their the Department of Transportation. They have these, you can see them when you drive down the highway. They have these dome-shaped buildings that they prepare for winter by getting tons and tons and tons of salt and sand to prepare for winter. And it seems like that what always is something to think about is they mine salt, but they don't get done mining salt. The mines, I don't know, they don't, it's kind of like mining coal. God is, they can't get it all mined. God is faithful. I believe that God has created the earth. I could be wrong, I'm not a scientist, but God is going to sustain his earth until the day of judgment. In that the heat, if you will, creates more coal. That way they can always continue to mine coal, and the salt the same way. God is the sustainer of life. In all those little things that we forget to think about, at least I do. So this morning I would like to talk a little bit about. I know last Thursday was the day that what we would call Ascension Day, or the day that is recorded as when Christ left. And I was thinking about some of those things just a little bit for my own life, of that he left and he gave us many promises, but there were some people that had some intimate relationships with him, the apostles, and they give some details, not much, of what it was like when he left. And I'd like to talk, those were, you know, the last days that they spent with him. And I'd like to just shift that a little bit about the last days here for us and what they might be like. And we want to look at God's word in doing that. So let us bow our heads and pray that God would have his way here this morning. Dear God, we do come to you this morning as a needy creatures, Lord. We know that you have promised to give us life and life more abundantly. We pray that for each one here today. Help us, Lord, that we might arm ourselves with the word of God and the spirit of God, that we could fight a victorious warfare in this life that we live. We pray, Lord, that we could overcome evil with good and not be overcome with evil. We know that we live in an evil day. We pray, Lord, that you'd give us discerning hearts, and discerning spirits, Lord, that we could rightly divide the things that we see each day, Lord, and that we would be able to rightly distinguish the marks of the latter days as your word gives it. We pray, Lord, to give us hearts that are receptive and open and soft and to receive with meekness the engrafted word. We pray for strength and wisdom. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So what I would like to do to begin here is maybe look at the end of the four Gospels and see how each one, I think when the writers of the Gospels, they were inspired by the Spirit of God, but you know, as Christ left them, I wonder what was on their minds or what did they remember? I'm sure they thought of the last days that they spent with him. And as you look, each one gives it just a little bit different. But John touched upon it this morning in Acts 10. He told them to go preach. Let's just look at beginning in Matthew. That's the Great Commission. We'll turn there a little bit. Matthew chapter 20, or 20, Matthew 28, actually. Sorry, Matthew 28. That's the Great Commission. We all know it by heart, but I think I'll just read it here. Matthew 28, verses 16. He says, "Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them, and when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." A rich promise there that's full in those scriptures that sometimes in life we need to look at that and say, Jesus, you know, you are with me. I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Then if you turn to Mark chapter 16, that's the last chapter in Mark, Mark chapter 16, and I think about some of these. In verse 12 of Mark 16, they're speaking of a few people that had seen Christ after he had risen. Verse 12 says that after that he appeared to another form unto two of them as they walked and went into the country. And they went and told it unto the residue, neither believed they them. Afterward, he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. I think about that just a little bit, you know, how he actually upbraided them because of their unbelief and hardness of heart. You know, that those things can happen in our life. That we start doubting, our hearts get hard, because we don't trust the record that God gave. And he said unto them, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. So then, after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following." Amen. And then if we turn to Luke, I'm going to read, turn to the last chapter in the Gospel of Luke, Luke 24. Luke 24. And we're going to read here how that in verse 12 of Mark, he said he appeared unto them too. This gives that in detail of the two men that were walking from Emmaus. Luke 24, verse 13. Emmaus, it says here, was about 84 furlongs from Jerusalem. It was a town that was around 7 to 8 tenths of a mile away from Jerusalem. And these two men were walking. And verse 13, "And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, Emmaus, maybe I'm saying that wrong, Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 80 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, What manner of communication are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad? A couple of thoughts there. And one of them, whose name was Cleophas, answering, said unto him, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, What things? And they said unto him, Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before people and all before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel, and beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulcher, and when they found not his body, they came saying that they had seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them were with us, went to the sepulcher, and found it even so as the women had said, but they saw, but him they saw not. I had to think about the testimony of those two men there, that they were not ashamed to tell Jesus Christ about himself. They were not ashamed to tell a stranger. They didn't know it was Jesus. They told a stranger, what explained to him what had happened at Jerusalem. Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? He asked him, Didn't you read the prophets? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. He went in the Old Testament, which he was the Word and he was the life. So it was no, you know, it was just, he went in and he specifically expounded unto them the scriptures that pertained unto himself. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and brake and gave to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened us the scriptures? And I think of sometimes in our lives, the words of Christ himself. Does our heart burn when we hear that or read that? Does it burn within us? And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them, saying, The Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon. And they told what things they were done in the way and how he was known of them in breaking of bread. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted, and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, Why are ye troubled? And why do your thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy, and wondered, he said unto them, Have ye here any meat? And they gave him a piece of a broiled fish and of a honeycomb. And he took it and did eat before them. And he said unto them, These are the words which I have spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures, and said unto them, Thus it is written, and that it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. and ye are witness of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. And he led them out as far as to Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them, and it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. We'll quit reading there. A couple of thoughts there. There was another place here. I think it's in the where they let's turn to the Gospel of John, the last chapter. Be John chapter 21. I think of how the gospel writers, how they remembered. Matthew was the Great Commission. Mark remembered that he upbraided them for their unbelief and for their hardness of heart. And Luke, he remembered the two that walked with him. And then in John chapter 21, we'll begin reading in they were out fishing, and Jesus asked that question again, children, have you any meat? That's in verse 5, but let's move on down to verse 10. Jesus saith unto them, bring of the fish which ye have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes, and 153, and for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. Jesus saith unto them, come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask him, who art thou, knowing it was the Lord? There was one place it says that there was a fire burning on the shore, and not which, okay, in verse 9. As soon as then, as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon, and bread. That's a standing invitation of our Lord and Savior. Come and dine, come and eat. He that drinketh of the water of life and eateth of the bread which came from heaven shall have life. Paraphrase there a bit. Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them and fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he was risen from the dead. And then he chides Peter here. This is where, do you love me? He asked him three times. Peter affirmed that he did. He told him to feed his sheep. Verse 18, verily, verily, I say unto you, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest, but when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This spake he, signifying by which death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, follow me. Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following, that was John, which also leaned on his breast at supper and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter seeing him saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? Jesus saith unto him, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. I think that sometimes the easiest thing in our life is to look at somebody else and begin to wonder, what about him? What about them? Jesus says, follow thou me. Then went this saying abroad among the brethren that that disciple should not die. Yet Jesus said not unto him, he shall not die. But if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? If he lives till I come. This is the disciple which testifieth of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Amen. And I often marveled at that little phrase there, how that I don't believe the half was written of Jesus' life. The details while he was on earth. I don't think, maybe even, I don't know how much, but very little. Because John says here that the world itself could not contain the books if it would be written of what he did. In the Gospels, we have just a few brief outlines of their life with him. And it's more than sufficient. I don't want to put it that way, but he went about doing good wherever he went, and most of it is not recorded. It's amazing. But he was a God himself with virtue walking about earth, that everything that he touched was better than it was before he touched it. That was the virtue of Jesus Christ. And I was just thinking about that, then as we read these Gospels and we have the different thoughts of the four writers, Luke, the writer of Acts, he reminds all of them again of what happened in Acts chapter 1. And he just wants to affirm to our hearts and to each one that reads these words that he's given another record of how Christ left them. Acts chapter 1, verse 1. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up, after that he through the Holy Ghost had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the season which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when they had spoken, and when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. And he kind of ends there. But I was just thinking about that a little bit. In our life, do we take into account that how sudden his appearing is going to be? He's going to come in the clouds just as he left. And, you know, 2,000 years have passed. The scripture's still alive. And he's going to appear one morning coming out of the clouds. And he's going to blow a trumpet and every eye shall see him. Every eye shall see him. And I think about the verse 8 there, that the gospel should be preached in unto the uttermost part of the earth. And like Merv was sharing here, that everyone has a calling. Everyone has a calling. Your lot in life, you know, your lot in life might not be much in your own eyes, but God is faithful, and he takes little things and magnifies him. What we deem as little things. And as we think of the last days preceding the coming of Jesus Christ, I look at, we can think of Matthew 24, Mark 13, Luke 21, that give a picture of The apostles asked Jesus, when are these things going to be? When's this going to happen? And he gives them some signs of that they can really affirm that, yes, the end is. He gives them signs that are going to be preludes to the to his return. And some of those, I think we're just going to let them, but in Matthew 24, maybe just a brief overview, but I'd like to turn more into some of Paul's writings on the last days. But Matthew 24, it says, and I think about the several of the Gospels have, they talk about that there's going to be, that the weather is going to be disturbing. I think in that it's going to be a little bit out of, I don't know, and I think we have that right now. You have, first of all, you have an abundance of tornadoes and earthquakes, and the earth, it says in Hebrews that it's going to wax old as doth a garment, and that he's going to fold it together as a vesture and lay it up and say that time shall be no more. The earth is waxing old, and with that, I believe we have a change of weather patterns. I think it's evident. In the last years, the last few years, it seems like we don't just get a shower of rain anymore. It's a downpour most of the time, if you watch that. And there's earthquakes, and in diverse places, there's so many earthquakes that I don't believe we hear about half of them. And also, there's tornadoes. Just last week, they went through here, and they couldn't count them all, I don't believe. They went through Ohio and in the southern Indiana there, and God, I think it's in Luke where he says that so we can understand that I believe that we are living in the latter days. In Luke, I think 21, it says something about the weather. Yes, it says here in 21 verse 25, and there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars and upon the earth, distress of nation with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after these things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. Now, how do we view those things? Are we filled with joy because of our redemption is getting close? Or is it with trepidation and fear? You know, when we see these things unfold, does my heart say, yea, Lord, yes, Lord, even so, come quickly. Let's move on out of here. Let's move on out of here. So I was just thinking about that, you know. So let's turn to his appearing is foretold in Hebrews 9:28. That's the verse that says that right after Hebrews 9:28, that is appointed unto men once to die, then cometh the judgment, is the verse. It's the verse after that. Verse 28 of Hebrews 9 says, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. When he comes back, he won't be a sin bearer. I'd like for just to remind everyone today, when he appears, he will not be your sin bearer anymore. He's going to be to call his church to that full salvation, to that return to heaven. He was once offered for many. And then we turn to 2 Peter chapter 3, gives a little brief description of the latter days. And I'm not sure how much to read here, but in verse 3 of 2 Peter chapter 3, it says that knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lust. And they ask, where is he? Everything is continuing like it did. And they're ignorant of that the word of God, I think of, for this they are willingly ignorant of, verse 5, that by the word of God the heavens were of old and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. But the heavens and the earth which are now which are now by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. I think about that the Lord, you know, we have a green movement in our land that people want to save the earth or whatever they're trying to save, but it's actually kept in store, reserved unto the day of judgment, unto fire. It's waiting to burn. It's kept in store for that purpose. And then it says that the Lord, but beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And he says here that, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. I think about those scriptures and the plainness that Peter uses there. I was thinking about the word dissolved. I believe we all know what it means. We've seen things dissolve in our life. I'm sure we all have. It actually says, one illustration says that water dissolves salt. But the word dissolve means to liquefy or melt away, to lose strength and firmness. It means to fall asunder, to crumble, to break up, to come to an end by a separation of parts. Literally disappear. And these things are going to dissolve. And it talks about a holy conversation. That means if we live our life aware that the earth that we walk on is going to dissolve one day, he's asking, what manner of persons ought ye to be? Question. In all holy conversation and godliness, that holy conversation is a righteous life pattern. That's what it's talking about. The patterns of my life. What do they portray holy conversation and godliness? If they don't, we need to consider that the elements, the things that surround me are going to melt with a fervent heat, and they're going to disappear, they're going to be dissolved. Don't set your affections on too many things, because they're going to disappear, according to the scripture. Get a right value system. And then let's turn to 1 Timothy 4 for some of Paul's. I'd like to just give a little background that Paul was in prison when he wrote to Timothy here. Paul was in prison in Rome twice. And in 1 Timothy chapter 4, he gives a few words. It says that he's talking about an apostasy where men fall away. He says, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter days. Now Paul was in prison here in his cell just considering, and he's sending out a warning to Timothy. in the latter times, some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Seducing spirits, I believe, could mean to, I'm not sure, I guess. Seducing spirits means to deceive or to mislead or to try to make something what it isn't. And doctrines of devils, you know, the devils are liars, and the doctrines of devils is a spirit of resistance to anything that pertains to God. That's a doctrine of the devil. A spirit of resistance toward anything that pertains to God. Now, verse 2, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. That is a conscience that don't hear from God anymore. It's seared. God can do that. And one verse in Thessalonians says that he will give them over to a reprobate mind that they might be damned, that they can't even hear the Spirit of God anymore or receive it. And we see those things in verse 3, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. You know, what is, and sometimes I look at these things and I wonder, you know, in the Gospels, in Matthew 24, Luke 21, and Mark 13, when Jesus gives a description of the times of the end, I believe it's more of a society in general. Now, after the establishment of the church, I wonder, why is Paul telling Timothy these things? I believe that these verses apply to, they apply to society in general, but be careful in the church. He gives us some descriptive things to that we can identify. He's very descriptive in things that are going to take place in the last days. Forbidding to marry. What has society done with marriage? And how does those thrust, sometimes they enter right into the church. It's okay to be divorced. That's not truth. Never was and never will be. What about they trash marriage and say that, yeah, you can marry whomsoever you will. What about eating meats? You know, we live in a society where they care more for the animal than they do the people. That's only going to magnify in the day that we live in. We see it all the time. I see it all the time. People would rather have dogs than children. For every creature of God is good and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. Now, there's a strong thrust of people going green that they also turn into vegetarians. They won't eat meat. But God says to receive it with thanksgiving. He created it. Then if we turn, because it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. And then he tells Timothy, if thou put the brethren to remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ. And he's teaching, and I think the thing of it I look at here, when I talked a little bit before about society and the church, he tells them, if you remind the brethren of these things, you'll be a good minister. He's speaking to believers, the church, to be reminded of these things. Then if we turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3, he gives us some more of 2 Timothy chapter 3. And then he talks about it again here, that the marks of the latter days. And this list here is, I would call them marks of carnality, natural. And may the Lord help us to guard against our natural tendencies. See, and by the Spirit of God, we can be overcomers of these things, but that don't mean that we're once overcome and always overcome. We need to have a guard, set a watch. Set a watch over our hearts. And he emphasizes just very clearly when he's writing to Timothy here, this know also, verse 1, that in the last days perilous times shall come. Perilous times shall come. The word perilous means hazardous, dangerous, full of risk. Loss or destruction from any cause. That the thing that we need to walk humbly with our God, recognizing that we depend upon Him each day. We have to have Him each day. We don't have today what we need for tomorrow. We walk in faith. God's promises are true. But we have within ourselves the capability to stumble. And the sooner we recognize that, the sweeter it can be. But He gives these marks here, these marks of carnality, and let's not say they can't be in the church. Let's just humble ourselves. And He gives some illustrations here. For men shall be lovers of their own selves. Are there any brothers here like that? Men shall be lovers of their own selves. The scripture says in Ephesians 5 there that no man yet has ever hated his own flesh. And that might be more of a physical appearance or a, you know, whatever. But I think here what he might be meaning is that we have a pretty high opinion of my thoughts and judgments. And we're quick to discard the thoughts and opinions of others. Just be careful. You know, we don't have all the answers. Men shall be lovers of their own selves. We have a very high opinion. I think in Romans chapter 12 is a good word. It says that we're members of one body, but it also says that Romans 12 verse 3. I'll turn to that. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Just a sweet word there. Urges, tells us to be cautious. Covetous. A brief definition of covetous is an eagerness to desire or obtain or possess things. An eagerness or desire to obtain things. Covetous. It's the mark that drives the world. It's what makes the economy hum, is covetousness. Think about that. The Bible says, teaches it's the opposite of contentment. Covetousness. Opposite of contentment. Boasters. That means to brag or to vaunt oneself, to make an ostentatious display in speech of one's own worth, property, or actions. Boasters. You know, it's that can come upon us. Be careful. Boasters. Proud. We could just say pride. Psalms 10:3 says, for the wicked boasteth of his heart's desire and blesseth the covetous whom the Lord abhorreth. Think about that. The Lord hates covetousness. It's more of a dissatisfaction with God's lot for my life, for God's plan for my life. I'd rather be somewhere else or be somebody else. God hates it. God has a personal calling for each one of us. May we surrender our hearts to that. Blasphemers. I used to think a little bit different on this word, but blasphemers actually means that there's several examples in scriptures that when men speak evil of a good work of God. When God does a good work, men on the outside say, they scoff at and sneer at, that's blasphemy. That's blasphemy. That's blasphemers. So let us be careful. And there's several illustrations in Acts where the diviners were mocking the apostles, and that was blasphemy. When they when they preached and they laughed at him, that was blaspheming the very good work of God. Disobedient to parents. Is there any of that here? Children. You see, that's a mark of the latter days. I marvel at how that can creep into our homes and we don't even think too much about it. Disobedient to parents. Unthankful. Unthankful. I think of a verse in, I think it's in Corinthians, or in Chronicles, if I can turn to it here. It was David's prayer in Chronicles, 1 Chronicles. First Chronicles chapter 29. It was when David, right before David died, and they was bringing an offering to the people. The people of God were bringing an offering to the God. And when I think about unthankful, do we realize that God is omnipotent and He controls all the things. He has His hand upon all things. And in 1 Chronicles 29, David is saying here, they bring an offering. In verse 14 he says, "But who am I, and what is my people, that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? For all things come of thee, and of thine own hand have we given thee. For we are strangers before thee and sojourners, as were all our fathers. Our days on the earth are as a shadow, and there is none abiding." But what he was saying is that we bring an offering that is actually yours to begin with. And there's none of us in this room is abiding. We're not going to stay here. Our time on earth is going to pass off the scene. There's none abiding. So that should help us that we are thankful. That recognizing that every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights. Everything that our hands touch and handle is from Him. And if He, you know, it's just sometimes we think we make our own way, I guess is what I'm trying to say. Unthankful and unholy. Unholy. The description for unholy is no reverence, no meekness, no humility, not renewed and sanctified, profane, not hallowed, not consecrated, wicked, not pure, unholy. That's a bigger word than what we think. Verse 3, without natural affection. We could talk a lot about that, without natural affection. We see that almost everywhere around us, where we could talk about a lot of things there without natural affection, but I'm just thinking of mothers that are willing to sacrifice or abort their children. I think about that. That's no natural affection there. I think about twisted and perverted relationships, that we have a media that shoves it down your throat every day without natural affection. It's not of God. And just, I had more statistics, but on abortion, there's every year in the world, this is the world over, 40 to 50 million abortions. without natural affection. That's 1 year. In 2014, in the United States, there was 652,639. And that was the ones that were recorded. 1 year. I think about those things. I think about, we know that we live in a, right now here, I believe it's everywhere in the United States, that there's a, the demand for foster parents is at an all-time high. They can't find enough. It's an all-time high because of parents that are addicted to drugs and alcohol and methamphetamines, and they eventually they come in and take the children away. But the bank is full. They don't know where to go with them after they take them away. Without natural affection. Truce breakers. A truce is when you agree on a contract. It was more often used in, you know, opposing sides in a warfare. They would, when they called, when there was a call to peace, it was a truce between the two. But a truce breaker, that is when you're willing to back out of that and turn around and walk away, and don't matter what you said. You don't have any desire to keep your word. That's a truce breaker, covenant breaker. How is it in we deal with people? How are we? Is our word yea and nay? And 2 weeks from now, is it still yea and nay? And we can trust that what he said was what he said, and that's a good. Just let it rest. It's a sweet place to be. Truce breakers. False accusers. Means to blame or charge, to drive against, to attack. False accusers. I just say like this. In Ecclesiastes, it says that we should remember that we are, God is in heaven and we are upon earth. Therefore, let our words be few. Be careful what you say. Be careful what you hear. False accusers. Incontinent. Incontinent means to an unrestrained appetite for passions and lust, illegal indulgence, unable to satisfy, lewd, unchaste, speaking more of a things of a sexual nature, cannot satisfy it. It's incontinent. Fierce. You think of that little word, fierce. The definition for fierce. Vehement. Violent. Furious. Savage. Ravenous. Easily enraged. Unrestrained. Fierce. Despisers of those that are good. Sometimes I look at that, you know, what are our hearts? We don't desire to exalt people, but if there's a family that's living after God and there's an evidence of righteousness there and reverence and let's be careful not to despise that. Despise the things that are good. Traitors, verse 4. Traitors would be one who violates his allegiance to his kingdom or country. A traitor would be like if there's two countries in a war, why he would come from one side and go tell the other side some secrets or their plans, and he would go be a traitor. He'd betray his country. And I had to think about what about the kingdom of Jesus Christ? You know, do we betray that, or are we a traitor toward that in that we our affections are upon the god of this world? I think we can be a traitor in that way. Heady. Heady means to be reckless, disposed to rush forward in an enterprise without thought or deliberation, hurried on by will or passion, ungovernable, apt to affect the head in the way that wine and strong drink affect the head. Heady. I think that another word there would be stubborn. High-minded. The Webster's, actually, the only definition they had for that was proud and arrogant. High-minded. Lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. We need to beware of those things. Lovers of pleasures, plural, more than lovers of God. You know, in Colossians, it tells us to have our affections, set our affections on things above. You know, that we would take pleasures in the things that God delights in. There's multiple things that God delights in. And may that be our passion and pleasures, that we delight in what God delights in. That it is God's will and His delight when people get born again by His Spirit. Are we concerned about that? Is that our passion? Do we have pleasure when we hear that? That's a blessing, but may that be more in, personally, my life, you know, do I have a burden for my neighbors or my friends, the people I used to know? Do we have a burden for that? Those are the things that God has delights in. May we, and I look at these things in verse 5, it says, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. I had a message last Sunday a little bit speaking about that God is omnipotent, He's omniscient, and He's omnipresent. He's all-powerful, He's everywhere at once, and He has all knowledge. He knows what you think and where you're at and where you... But through the Spirit of God, God wants to impart to His people that power, a measure of that power that we can... He speaks about it here. The Christian life, God wants to impart to us a power that we can live above sin, a power to say no, a power to ask of His divine presence, then a power to have that we would grow in grace and knowledge of Him, the power of God. It actually rests upon us, but I believe we need to walk humbly in it and ask Him for it. A power, the power of God is here for us, but I think that, you know, how do we look at this verse? Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. And I think about, having a mouth profession, but the evidence in our life is that we have a love of the world, denying the power of God. That the power to overcome the love of the world and the lust of the flesh and the pride of life, that's the power that God wants to impart to us. He doesn't want to have this a form of godliness where we speak the right words and we live after the flesh and the love of the world. Think about it. From such turn away. Do we see any of that? I say we do. Be careful what we say. Then also I'd like to think of, I looked at these, and I sometimes in Scripture, if you take the words and what their opposite would look like, it can be turned into, he's saying, these are dangerous times, and here's some things that I want to make you aware of. Men shall be lovers of their own selves. What if we would say that We have a fervent love among the brethren, and we love, we esteem them higher than ourselves. That would be the opposite. Covetous, contentment. What if we would embrace that godliness with contentment is great gain? We're satisfied with the things in my life, and what God has blessed me with, I'm content with that. I don't long for something else. I'm content. Boasters. That's the opposite of humility. Any good or anything we might have, we can acknowledge that God is good and it's His. We don't need to brag about it. Proud. What about humble? Be clothed with humility, the scripture says. Blasphemers. What about if we would make an effort to rejoice when we hear of a good work of God and tell other people about it? Disobedient to parents, children, what would that look like? Obedient to parents. Think about that. Thankful in everything, give thanks. Unholy, what about holy? Peter says, be ye holy, for I am holy. Set apart for the Master's work, that's holiness. Sacred. Having natural affections where we have a heart that burns for the souls of men and our children. And I'm not saying that's not here. I believe a natural affection here is where it needs to be. I'm not saying that. I'm sure it is. But having natural affection, truce breakers. What about if we kept our word? That our yeas be yea, our nays be nay, and end. Jesus said, if it's over that, there wanteth not for sin. False accusers, before we repeat something, make sure. Incontinent, be satisfied with what the Lord has blessed me with in my marriage partner. We're content. God has blessed me. I'm thankful. Fierce, the opposite of that would be soft and pliable, workable, congenial. What if we would love those that are good instead of despise them? Traitors. Dependable. Trustworthy. Heady. We could change that to hearty. From the heart, not our heads. Soft, pliable, high-mindedness, lowliness of mind, esteeming one another higher than ourselves. Lovers of God, that we would love the things that God loves and hate the things that He hates. And that we'd have godliness, that it wouldn't be just a form, but it would glorify Jesus Christ. Godlikeness. Sometimes if you're like I am, it gets clearer when I look at the opposite of what he's saying here. What does that look like? Those are the fruits of the Spirit. A few verses here in closing. Let's turn to 1 Peter 1, 5. In all of this, we have some rich promises here that as we live our lives here, that God is an abiding presence. He abides with us. We have to ask Him. 1 Peter 1, 5. It says here, that we are kept, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. And he tells us that we have an inheritance incorruptible, and in all of the trials of our life, that God, sometimes I think that we don't embrace what God has put in our life. We rather say, "Why, Lord? Why me, Lord?" But in Isaiah, there's a verse that says, "Woe unto the man that striveth against his maker." So the Lord would have us to be careful in how we respond to our situations, because he probably put it there for my benefit. Woe to the man that striveth against his maker. Then let's turn to Jude 21. There's a verse there. It says, "Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life." And then in Matthew 13, I'd like to read a few verses here. Matthew 13. A little portion of scripture here in Matthew 13. This was in beginning in verse 47. Jesus is telling them what the kingdom of heaven is like, and he says, "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind, which, when it was full, they drew to shore and sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away. So shall it be at the end of the world. The angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Jesus saith unto them, Have ye understood all these things?" It's a question. They said to him, "Yea, Lord, we understand." And then he said unto them, "Therefore, every scribe which is instructed unto the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder, which bringeth forth out of his treasure things new and old." In Mark, Jesus had a compassion that he asked him, "Do you understand what I'm saying? Do you understand what I'm saying?" That's a question for us this morning. Do we understand what he's saying? Mark 13. A few verses here in Mark 13. I have that wrong. Yeah, no, I don't. Mark 13. I got to go back a page here. Mark 13, verses 32 to 37. We'll read that, and then I'll take my seat. "But of that day and that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. Take ye heed, watch and pray, for ye know not when the time is. For the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey, who left his house and gave authority to his servants, and to every man his work, and commanded the porter to watch. Watch ye therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh, at even, or at midnight, or in the cock crowing, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch." I believe that the Lord would have us to be watchful. As we try to, by his Spirit, we can discern some of these things that are going to be happening here in the end. And I believe that we can see some of them unfolding right in front of our eyes. But we can thank the Lord that if our hearts are good and right before him, that we can rejoice and say, "Yea, Lord, it's time for our redemption." and rejoice. So that is all I would have this morning. If there's something shared here that was contrary to God's word, why I'd like to be approached. May the Lord bless each one of you.